let me give you the kind of the roadmap, and then we'll see if we get there. I've got this week and then 2 weeks on schedule to be not here. Pastor Corey be here. Love when Pastor Corey's here. But that means that we take Elijah, and it's supposed to be a three-week thing. And I started looking, and I was like, oh, goodness, there's a lot here. So we either stop today, we get it all in, or we stop and we finish in about 3 Sundays from now. So we're going to see. I'm going to edit as we go. I don't know if I've done that before. We'll see how it goes. In your head, you should get a picture of a GIF of just a train just wrecking into something. And by the way, if you say GIF, you're wrong. Running into like a wall. We'll see if it's a train wreck or not. It'll be fun. All right? So, a cashier says to a guy, you can't have 21 items in the 20 or less. There are people behind you, and they've had to wait, and it's not fair for you. And he explodes. I mean, he goes crazy. He's cussing. He's left, and he's threatening, and he's talking about how he's going to come back and do damage and all the rest of that. And you go like, dude, why? It was just about the, just getting another line. It's not that. Here's the secret about that. When you see something like that happen, it's not about the extra item. It's not. It's about all the things that came before it. Does that make sense? Like when you just totally see somebody freak out, or a mom loses it with her kid because the kid asked for the crust to be cut off and she was distracted, didn't think about it, puts the plate there and the kid throws a fit and she just goes nuts. I'm sure moms never go nuts. But if that were to happen, right? It's not about the crust, is it? It's about all the things that came before, and the husband is working too much and she's got bills and there's pressures from the PTA and there's a million other things going on. It's not about the crust on the bread. It's about all the things that came before it. That's the word that we, or the phrase we use, the straw that broke the camel's back. It's not the straw. Anybody can handle the straw. It's that heavy load that's been on there forever. It's not about the thing. It's about the things that should have happened before the thing, and they didn't happen right, and so everything is wrong. And it's also about the feeling that they should be in control. They should be able to handle this, and they haven't been able to. That's what's going on. Things that keep happening out of their control. The greatest stressor you're going to face in life, and I'm going to put this out and you test it and see if it's true, is not what happens. Because things are going to happen to all of us. You're going to live life. You get to my age, things have happened. I have lost people that I loved very much. I've gone through some hard things. We all have. There's no poor me here. We've all been through stuff, right? We've had people stab us in the back. We've had sickness or injury. We've had bills we couldn't pay. We've all been through that. The greatest stressor you'll face is not what happens, but the fact that you think you should be in control of what happens, and you're not. If we're being honest, you're not. You can plan everything perfectly. There are people right now who planned everything well. They saved up money. They were doing well. They're working hard. They're industrious, and they've worked, and they've sacrificed. And then Venezuela fell, and hyperinflation happened, and it was gone in a heartbeat. And all that sacrifice, all that we're not going to go on vacation, we're not going to, didn't mean a thing. That could happen in any country, right? Work hard, do it all, go through all the stress and strain. And then people don't applaud or notice or care. The project you were working on just falls to pieces. The company you were building gets hit with a lawsuit and it's just gone. Or nothing has really changed even though you tried over and over again. And the problem is this. Work as hard as you want. The results are up to God, not up to us. And we live in a fallen nation or in a fallen world, and sometimes they just don't work right. So the faith isn't about ensuring the results of our actions. It's about serving Jesus as he leads and trusting him for the results. Does that make sense? That's our definition of faith, taking God at his word, trusting him for the results. And sometimes the results are amazing. Sometimes they're not. The issue is, was I faithful? Elijah's going to bump up against this truth today. And so let me remind you what's been going on. King Ahab becomes king over the 10 tribes of Israel. It's a divided kingdom. I won't go too heavy into that. But he is over Israel. He's one of the strongest kings they ever had. And priests in this system were supposed to do the sacrifices and administer the ceremonial laws, declare somebody their time of uncleanness was done. They can enter back in. It's a whole lot of stuff, right? But that was what priests were supposed to do. Prophets would show up, and they would call people back to God. By the way, mark that down. Prophets almost never came around saying, everything is wonderful, everything is great, it's all going to work out. Very rarely do prophets do that, right? So when you see people on TV saying, I'm a prophet, and I'm prophesying that America is going to be in revival and everything's going to be awesome. Dude, I've been hearing that since I got saved. I ain't seen it happen. I'm just saying. And then kings were there to ensure the welfare of the nation, to lead the nation, and there were also de facto judges. So you get something that comes through and nobody can decide, they would make the decision. There was no appeal, by the way, they're a king. Ahab becomes king, and here's what he does. He killed the prophets. The prophets of God, Jezebel did, his wife. They installed new priests, and these new priests are not priests. They're priests of false gods. They led a nation into murderous, perverted idolatry. And there's no other way to put that other than to give you the specifics and make you go like, so I'm not going to do that to you. And as we said, because it's at the top, restraint is cast off among the people. And so Hiel is going to rebuild Jericho and winds up sacrificing two of his kids to the false gods to ensure the success of his project. And a good king would have stopped him. A good king would have. Ahab doesn't care. And here's what we said last week. Never assume when things are going dark, when things are going bad, never assume that God doesn't care, that it's escaped his notice, that he doesn't. Never. In the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's in a land, in a life, or among a people, never assume that God doesn't know. He's long-suffering. But right now, for Israel, God has had it, and a showdown is coming. And that's 1 Kings 18. And that's Elijah, and that's where we jump in. Now, Elijah has faced down a king. Remember this? He went up to the king, and he's going up against a king. The king at any moment could just kill him. And there's no recourse. There's no like a group of activists who are going to say, free Elijah. No, Elijah's dead. You ain't going to put his head back on. He's dead. He could have at any moment. He goes against a king and he says, because of your sin, there's not going to be rain until I pray again. It's going to be a long time. And then God said, run. I love that God told him to face down the king. Then God said, run. God didn't say, I got a force field around you. You're cool. God said, run. He got to run for his life. He has to go to a place where he's going to drink water from a brook and birds are going to feed him, and he has to actually rely on that. And then the water runs dry, so he's got to go live with a widow, and it turns out she don't have anything, so he's going to have to pray and God's going to have to supply. And he's had to trust God through all of this. And that's a stressor. The Bible says that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. So we take these guys who are, oh man, Elijah, he's strong and he's powerful and he's like the super God-fearing person on steroids. No, he's just a regular guy. He's like you, like me. I don't know about you, but I don't like conflict. In fact, if you do like conflict, you freak me out a little bit, just so you know. People like that just kind of freak. He's just like us. And yet he's in hiding because God told him to, with a king who has been searching high and low because he wants Elijah dead. Let's jump in. After a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, go and present yourself to King Ahab. I'm going to send rain on the surface of the land. 3.5 years of drought. That's God's judgment for the people and the king following false gods and sacrificing children and all the other dark stuff that happens. So here's what we said last week. Spiritual warfare is being played out in physical reality. Right? So there are things that are going on, but there's also spiritual warfare. Their gods are cruel and demonic. They demand the sacrifices of babies and children. That's their gods. The God of Israel is all powerful, and it's going to be time for the showdown. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called for Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. So let me explain. Obadiah is in charge of the palace. Ahab is a king, and he calls for him, and he says, let's go look for grass somewhere. Otherwise, we're going to have to kill our horses and our mules, and we don't have to do that. And so let's go see if we can find some grass somewhere we can feed our animals. And they split up, and now Ahab, king, evil king, goes one way. Obadiah goes the other. Obadiah was a man who greatly feared the Lord. He's in an evil administration. Evil king. Eviler queen. It's a word. I used it. And Obadiah loves God with all of his heart. And he's in the midst of this. In the midst of a wicked administration, wicked people. And he's not complaining about where he is. Instead, he's saying, God, why am I here? How can I serve you where I am? Oh, there's a lesson in there, isn't there? I'd love to complain about things. Let me tell you, man, you're here for a reason. And it's not to just point out everybody else's sin. Just so you know, that position's probably already taken. Check it out. Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 into a cave, and provided them with food and water surreptitiously undercover when Jezebel, the queen, slaughtered the Lord's prophets. The queen had all of God's prophets killed, slaughtered. This guy, risking his own neck, hid everyone he could to protect them. This is a good guy. By the way, this is the land that Elijah's returning to. This is how evil it is. If you're a prophet, you die. If you're a priest, you die. We're going to get new priests. If you love God, you die. And he is in the midst of this court because God has placed him there. Don't you ever think that God doesn't have his people placed where he wants them to do what he wishes to accomplish. Look at the past administration in America, the new one. God will have his people, whether it seems like it or not. He always does. He took 100 prophets and hid them. So Elijah goes out and he meets Obadiah. And he says, I want you to go get Ahab. Go get the king. I'm ready. We're going to end this thing. And Obadiah argues. Obadiah says, you know what? If I go find Ahab and I tell him that Elijah is looking for him, he's been looking high and low for you. He wants to kill you. If I get back there and God has taken you somewhere else, king go to kill me. And Elijah said, just trust. Just go get the king. I'll be here, I promise. And so here's what happens. Ahab went to meet Elijah. He's not alone. He's a king. He's got a contingent with him. Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when this evil king Ahab saw Elijah the prophet, Ahab said to him, I'm so wrong, I have sinned. Wouldn't it be nice if it worked out that way, if like people actually own their junk? Wouldn't it be cool? Ahab said, is that you, the one ruining Israel? Like, how would you respond? This is the guy who is allowing child sacrifices, who's following, he's led a whole nation into following the Baals and the Asherahs and the fertility gods. And he's blaming Elijah, who simply has followed what God wanted. Man, let me just quickly, just a word of wisdom for you and for me. Never underestimate your ability to lie to yourself and project your sins onto others. We see it happen with others. Here's the thing. Most of us need to grab a mirror every now and then and say, am I projecting this onto my spouse, my friends, my enemies, my whatever? Never underestimate that. Okay, I don't know what's up because it's only like 3 feet up, but my ear's popping. What's going on with that? Yeah. Here's what he answers back. I ain't ruined Israel, but you and your father's family have. He's saying this to a king with a contingent around him, because you have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals, the false gods. Now summon, here's what he says, and I think he probably says it quickly so he doesn't have his head cut off immediately. Now summon all of Israel that's willing to come. I want you to meet at Mount Carmel along with the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. This is how evil the queen is. Just so you know, like when you link up with somebody who is wicked, you're going to have to put up with that. She's feeding the false prophets. She's killed the prophets and is feeding the false prophets. That's who the king of Israel, God's people, linked up with. Man, you hitch yourself to someone ungodly, be prepared for what comes with it. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Now, if God calls you to do it, that's cool. Do it, absolutely. We said last week, don't stand and arrogantly say, I dare you, if God hadn't called you to it. Remember, Elijah faced down the prophet, and God said, now run. Don't stand there and be arrogant. But at this moment, he is called to the confrontation. And so Elijah, being a man with a nature like ours, is going to have to stand against all the people of Israel whose hearts are for Baal and the false prophets of Baal and Asherah. It's 850 by my count. This is the showdown. And I'm guessing his adrenaline is high, right? Yeah, like I trust God, but I ain't read the rest of the story. So like I'm Elisha and I'm thinking, man, I hope that God comes through. I'm not really sure what's going to happen here. God told me to do it. I'll do it. And nowhere does God tell Elijah in advance. Nowhere can I find that he says, hey, it's all going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat. I don't see that. And if he does, then you don't need a whole lot of faith. this is like I'm going to have to trust God on the daily for this thing and on the minute by minute for this thing. That's faith. I don't know if you've noticed in the scriptures, very rarely does God say, do this and everything will be fine and you'll be safe. In fact, I tell you what, Brian, you're not going to die until you're 82 years old. It'll be a car wreck. It'll be your wife. She's had enough. He never does that. I mean, I just figure. But he never does that, right? It's a faith thing. And so he's working it out without having read the rest of the story, just like you're working out life and you ain't read the rest of the story. You don't know how it's going to go. That's faith. Elijah approached all the people and he said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Pretty straightforward, right? Can you imagine coming into this church? And it's one of the Sundays that's after summertime and the place is full and we're all, I got everybody, and we're here to worship God and we're going to leave out of here and head to a temple and worship some pagan god. Can you imagine coming before you and saying, hey guys, make a choice. And you don't say anything because you don't want to make a choice. That's what's going on. The people didn't answer him a word. You know why? Because they'd rather not anger either God. You don't want either one upset with you, right? So we'll just kind of, we'll play both ends against, so it'd be fine. We don't mind giving sacrifices to Baal. We don't want to upset him. We don't mind giving sacrifices to the Lord. We don't want to upset him. Man, hedging bets is antithetical to our faith. What was it Jesus said? You can't serve two gods, right? Serve one or the other, but you can't serve them both. God won't allow that. Then Elijah said to the people, I'm the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Look, it's me against these guys. Let two bulls be given to us. They're to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, place it on the wood, but not light the fire. You guys remember the story if you grew up in church, if you got a little bit of church background. I will prepare the other bull. I'm going to place it on the wood, but I'm not going to light the fire. We didn't start the fire. Then you call on the name of, no, I'm not ADD. You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers with fire, he is God. Now he set this thing up, and if you're listening and you're not willing to make a choice, sounds pretty good, right? Because you ain't got to do nothing. And the people said, sounds good to us. We ain't got to know. Well, yeah, we'll just follow whichever one answers with fire. You know why? Because it's not going to cost them a thing. It don't cost nothing. All they got to do is watch. They get in a magic show if things work out. And that's living by sight and not by faith. They're missing the blessing of choosing God based on who he is. Rather, it's what he shows them. And that's such a shame. If you base your faith on sight, there are going to be days that are going to suck. Right? There are going to be seasons that sucketh mightily, so saith the Lord. Let's be honest about it. If your faith is based on circumstances, your faith is gone the moment circumstances go sideways. That's who these people are. And here's the thing. They knew the stories. They knew about the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They knew about escaping from Egypt. They knew about the promised land and the sojourn in the desert and the spies going in. And they knew Jericho's walls fall. They knew all the stories. But they cared about safety and security. They knew truth. They cared about safety. When the war is spiritual, information alone is not an effective weapon. You need to know that, right? We're like, well, it's just, and in this, without getting too political, within this nation, we think if I just give enough people enough info about God, they're going to make a decision to follow him. If I just give them, and even take it outside the religion sphere, if I give them enough information about the Constitution, about the way the nation was set up, if I just let them, no. Information alone doesn't change people. God has to work in the heart. Information alone doesn't do it. If it did, you'd all agree with me, right? No, no. All the people said, that's fine, go ahead. Whichever one answers by fire, that'll work. And so from morning throughout the day until what's known as evening sacrifices, these false prophets are calling out to their God, come on, answer Baal, answer, and they're calling out. And the sacrifice is there, and the bull is on the, and nothing. Around noon time, the Bible says they start cutting themselves, and the blood is flowing, because their God likes sacrifices. And so they're waiting. Come on, come on. And they're yelling, the Bible says, until they're hoarse. And I love this, and I don't have time. Elisha starts making fun of him. Do you remember this? Hey, maybe he's on vacation. Call a little louder. You know, he could be asleep. And there's a phrase he uses that doesn't translate real well in some of the translate. Basically, he says, maybe he's in el baño. Maybe he's in a bathroom. I love this. And really, their God could be, because he was like that. He was like a human. He could go away. He was not omnipresent. But nothing happens. Morning till evening. It's time for the evening sacrifice. They're done. They're tired. They're spent. They've done enough worship aerobics. They can't get there. And it tells you this. Not all religions are the same. If they were, it wouldn't matter who you cried out to, he would answer. Not all religions are the same. Secondly, sincerity and enthusiasm do not equal truth. They were sincere. They were sincere enough to cut themselves. Did they get their response? No. I could be sincerely following a dog. It doesn't mean that dog is God. He thinks he is, but he's not. Well, the cat does. And faith can be misplaced. So here's what happens. They give up, and Elisha has them repair the Lord's altar. Did you catch that? It had fallen into disrepair because they didn't give a crap. So he has them repair the Lord's altar. He uses 12 stones to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel because that is important. And then they prepare the bull. They put it on the altar. And if you'll remember this, remember the trench? And he says, I want you to pour whatever water you got, pour over this thing. I'm going to let them know this ain't no magic show. There's not like a little spark that flies out. Then there's going to be no chance that they act like this isn't true. And so they pour four big jars over it. He says, do it again. Four big jars. Do it again. Third time. So 12 things of water are poured over this thing. And the Bible says that the water runs into those trenches thick. I mean, this thing is doused with water. It's all prepared. It's ready to go. And here's what he says. I don't want you to miss this. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done these things. Now, I need to translate this. Folks who study this, and I agree with them, say that there is a split between this verse and the next verse. There's a pause. Here's what he's doing. Don't miss this. Let it be known that I have. It looks like he's looking to validate his actions in front of others. I called for the rain to stop. I called for the drought. They're blaming me. Let it be known that it was at your command, Lord. I need to be validated. Let it be known that I'm your servant. I'm just doing what you told me to do. The Bible says he was a man with a nature like ours. I don't know about you, but when I'm attacked, I want to defend. I do. I'd like to attack back too, but apparently you're not supposed to do that. You know, we get stressed out, which is where I think he's been. We make everything about ourselves. So he prays, and there's nothing. Because he didn't stop there. There's like a pause. And here's the next verse, and he gets it right. It starts with me, but watch this. Answer me, Lord! You see that exclamation? That's an emphatic. And so God didn't answer, and so he, answer me, Lord! You started to sweat a little bit, wouldn't you? You're like, oh, man, we got this. Well, we do have this, right? Hello? Answer me, Lord. And then watch this. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Oh, now we got the right reason. It's not to validate who I am. It's not to show that I was right in praying for the rain to stop and the rain to start. It's about you and your renown, and your fame, and your glory, Lord, not about me. Perfect. That's the right purpose. That's the right prayer. It's not about Elijah. It's about God and his glory. Then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench, like all of it gone. It doesn't say that it scorched the stones. It burned them. It just dissolved them. Oh, I would love to have seen that. Fireworks are good. I'm just saying that would have been nice. Could you try that for next year? I'm just saying, man, let's give it a shot. Yeah, a little too much. Yeah, gotcha. Yeah, I'll set the bar too high. Yeah. When the people saw it, they fell face down and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord. You think? Like all day long, these guys are cutting themselves, nothing. Elijah, Two prayers. Second one, and it's all gone. And they're crying out for fear. It's a good kind of a fear. It's a healthy fear. You need to respect God. They know, I think, that they deserve the fire. And they've gotten grace. God did not have to show himself to them. He did not have to give them grace. And he is good and he is merciful, and he did. He turned their hearts back to him. The false prophets with their child sacrifices, with their perverted rituals and orgies and all the rest and worshiping their gods. All of them, Exodus 22:20 says that if they do these things, they are to be killed. And when I think about child sacrifices, I have no problem with what happened. Elijah ordered them killed, and all those false prophets were killed. But they knew it going in. They live in Israel. They knew. And so they're all gone. They're dead. Elijah said to Ahab, to the king, go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of a rainstorm. Now, that sounds good, right? Go up, eat, and drink, sound of a rainstorm. Here's the problem. There ain't no rain yet. This is totally by faith. And so this is that next moment when you're like, there's going to be a rainstorm, I promise. Really, I hear the sound. And then he goes and he prays seven times. Each time he finishes praying, he says to his servant, go look in the horizon. Is there anything? Oh, crap. Lord, I could really use the rain now. Anytime. Any rain? No? Oh, crap. Seven times. And finally, there's just like this little cloud that shows up. And he says, okay, I think it's coming. I think we're good. After all day of mocking the false prophets, he's now like, gosh, I sure hope. And he proclaims rain, and it ain't come yet. And he prays. And finally, storm cloud in the distance. And he tells Ahab to go before the rain hits, and it's going to be hard. And then something weird happens, and I want to kind of tease this out. The power of the Lord was on Elijah, and he tucked his mantle under his belt and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so he tells Ahab to go back to the city, man, go back to Jezreel. And then he tucks his mantle, which is a symbol of his authority as a prophet, but it's also his cloak, under his belt. And he has this supernatural power, and he runs 16 miles and beats the chariot that Ahab is on. And he gets to the gates of the city. Do you know why he needs to be there first? The people have just proclaimed, the Lord, he is God. And if there's going to be widespread revival, if the people are going to return back to God, and they're going to tell those who couldn't make it or didn't make it to Mount Carmel, he wants to be there to countenance this, to say, yes, I approve. Yes, this is from me. That's why he wants to be there. And so God gives him the ability to get there. And he's at the entrance of Jezreel, and he is psyched because the people are going to come back to God, and what he has done has worked, and all this time has been worth it. And the 3.5 years in hiding, and the people angry and wanting to kill him, and him facing down the prophets, and all that he's had to go through, and all the stress of it is going to be worth it. Here's the thing. Here's what we said. It's not about the final straw. It's about the load from the past, because overwhelming stress doesn't usually just go away. Check it out. Ahab gets back and he tells the queen, who, by the way, is more powerful than him, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Here's what we said, information alone doesn't change hearts. She hears that God answered by fire and their false prophets couldn't. Information alone doesn't change hearts, especially in a spiritual war. So Jezebel said, I repent. No. She sent a messenger to Elijah, out there at the gates waiting for this great revival to take place. She sent a messenger to say, may the gods, plural, punish me and do so severely. If I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Truth alone doesn't change lives. God's spirit has to work, and people have to be willing to cooperate with that. There's a whole thing there I'm not even going to get into. And some people aren't going to change. No matter how much you love them, pray for them, try. If you have an addict in your family, you know this, right? They ain't going to change until they're ready. You can get them into rehab over and over again. I'm not against it. I'm just saying until they're ready to change, nothing's changing. Usually that means rock bottom. People won't change unless they're ready and willing and God's Spirit is granting them repentance. And your job is to be faithful to God. And God's place is this. He will change who he wants, how he wants, the way he wants. Information alone doesn't change people. And so Elijah said, not only you, but the horse you rode in on, crazy lady. No, in my head it works out that way. I like that, but that's not the way it works out. No, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's had one thing after another after another, and now he's at the checkout line, and he accidentally brought one extra item. And he's hearing, you got to get out of line. And now the boss who fired him today, and the kid who ran away and has come back but doesn't love him, and the wife who's had enough, and it's all come to this moment. Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. He just faced down 850 prophets. It's not about her. It's about this. Nothing has changed. As near as he can tell, nothing has changed. All of this seems like it was for nothing, and so he is despondent. He thought his actions would control circumstances. As far as he can tell, nothing has changed. And so he said, I tried so hard and got so far, but in the end, it doesn't really. Yeah. That should be a song. Yes. And so I'm going to go a little further. I want you to stay with me. We're not going long. Stay with me. He came to Beersheba. He left his servant. He went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. It's not about being afraid of Jezebel, because he's ready for death. He's just despondent and down. Depressed. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. Have you been there? Where there's one thing after another, because I started this series and I said, man, I've had one thing after another lately. And man, I've got disequilibrium. I'm not sure where I'm standing. And yeah, that was the straw. And he said, I've had enough. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. In other words, I'm accomplishing nothing. It was futile. It meant nothing. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. These days, we would say he is clinically depressed, right? I've had enough. And two things happened, I believe. His expectations had shifted from faithfulness to results. Faithfulness, I'll just do what God shows me to do. That's enough. Results, I think I'm doing something here. I think things are going to change. And what do we say? When you put your faith in circumstances, it's going to fall at some point. No matter how hard you try, you don't control things. So often that's true. Faithfulness, what happens, happens. I just want to serve God. Results, I'm going to see great things happen for what I've done for the Lord. In fact, that televangelist told me, and I sowed my seed, and I'm pretty sure that everything's going to be, I'm going to be in a mansion next year. No, you're going to be out the money you sent that televangelist. You put your eyes on your events and circumstances and not God, you're ripe for a fall. Elijah's not in control. Second thing that happened is this. This one threat symbolized and added to all that he's faced so far. It's that one thing. It's that straw. He's not healed from what he's already faced. It's been one thing after another. The adrenaline was so high. He knew things were going to change, but it's been one thing after another. A king wanted to kill him. The people hated him. Even the widow that he saved blamed him for her son's death, and he had to bring the son back. He's been through so much. And that's not God's fault that he hasn't healed, but he hasn't healed from this stuff. He is called to be faithful, not to ensure results, because the battle is spiritual. The stress is not the situation, it is his response over time. My stress is not what I go through, it's how do I respond, where do I take it? See, my stress is easy. I just want to get on Halo and shoot a couple guys' heads off and let them come back, they'll respond, I'll shoot them again. Or, you know, go out and ride a mountain bike into a tree. That's my stuff. I'm pretty good with that. It's not the right place to take the stress. That's just escapism. You need stress. Stress is good for you. It grows you. Count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And it says you're going to be perfect and complete as that stress. You need stress in your life. In the biosphere, the original biosphere, they put in trees, and they had all these different simulations of different kinds of environment. The thing they couldn't do well is wind. And so as the trees grew, they began to just kind of wilt and fall over. They didn't have the stress of wind to make them strong. You need stress. The issue is what you do with the stress, right? Overstress, traumatic stress, the things you go through where you've been abused, you've been through hard times, you were married to somebody and they were super controlling and real, that kind of stuff. That's not stress you need. But you need some stress. You do. How do I learn how to deal with things if I never go through a hard time? If I shield my son from all of the hard times, he's not going to know how to face the world when he finally grows up. You need a certain amount of stress. It's what you do with that stress. Overstress comes from relying on self instead of God, not healing from what I've been through, not giving it over to God over and over again. And maybe sometimes I've been through some traumatic things. So the response is overblown for the from the issue I'm facing at the moment, but not for all that I've been through. So you take it to God and you do it over and over again. And if you don't heal, listen, if you don't heal from the stress you've been through, and you've seen this, you can test this against your own experiences and you can pray it through. If you don't heal from it, you'll be somebody who causes stress everywhere you go and causes drama. You have to heal from the things you've been through, which means you got to give them to God over and over again. And you got to work through it. And you got to know that if you were abused, that wasn't your fault. You got to know that. And the things that are your fault, you got to own. You will continue on 100% of the things you don't own, right? And some people will get so used to stress and drama that they unwittingly seek it out and they cause it when they can't find it. Hey, man, if that's you, you're welcome here, but we want to help you heal. We don't want to just have you here to cause drama. That's awesome for us, but we'd like to help you heal, really. Because you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. So our job is to point people to Jesus for healing. Here's what's not our job, to enable destructive behavior. And I'm not saying that because we have any problems here right now at all that I know of. I'm just saying. Let's do this quickly. Suddenly, an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. He looked, and over there was at his head was a loaf of baked bread over hot stones and a jug of water. He ate, he drank, he lay down again. Second time, the angel fixes it, leads him to a mountain of God, Mount Horeb, walks 40 days there. If you'll remember this, God shows him his presence. Here's what happened. He entered a cave, spent the night. Suddenly, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here? Like, what the heck are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? And I want you to know, watch the number of times he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're looking for me to take my life. It's a whole I thing, I and them thing, I and they. And there's a stress response, man. I'm good, they're bad. I'm doing the right thing. How come I have to go through this? It's not fair. I'm all alone. By the way, stress will cause you, if you follow stress and worry and anxiety, it will give you a warped perception of reality. He is not alone. He never was. God's going to show him. Overstress will warp your ability and to see things as they are, will warp your objectivity. God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. If you'll remember this, it says, at that moment the Lord passed by. It says this, a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains. It was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. You would think, man, something mighty and huge like that. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. All these big, huge, major miracles and nothing there. After the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, his mantle, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Why? Because that's where God is. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, the second time, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's trying to teach him something. Why are you here? And he's rehearsed this in his mind so many times, he's going to say the exact same words. You ever do that? Like you rehearse something in your mind so many times, you're going to say something, so you're going to defend yourself, whatever it is, and he's rehearsed this over and over again. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. Thank you so much, Elijah. I didn't know that. Appreciate that information. It's just not fair. I alone am left. And they're looking for me. They want to take my life. Here's what he's saying. Nothing has changed. I did nothing. Nothing I did mattered. I'm persecuted. It's not fair. I'm alone. And God's going to say, I'm not to be found in the big moments. I'm in the whisper, and I never left you. You don't need the fire. You don't need the earthquake. You don't need the wind. I'm in the whisper. I never left you. You were never alone. And God plus Elijah beats everyone else every time. And he's going to say this. God's going to tell him, I want you to go. You're going to anoint two new kings because things are changing whether you've seen it or not. And any false prophets that are left, they're going to die. He's going to tell them that. They're going to kill them. There's a new prophet that's going to come take your place. Everything has changed. And you have just let your stress determine your perception of reality. And you are wrong. I'm all alone, Lord. I'm the only one. Check it out. I leave 7,000 in Israel. Every knee that is not bowed to Baal and every mouth that is... You thought you were alone? 7,000 people that still serve me that never bowed before the false gods. You kidding me? Playing the martyr boy? I got 7,000. They love me. You were never alone. I was always with you. And my people, true believers, always will be there. Always. If you let what you've experienced become your template for what you perceive as true, you set yourself up for a life of stressed out victimhood and demonizing others. I've read the thing, and I know what you mean when you post it, but let me just add to it. God gave Elijah a nap and some good food. Sometimes all you need is a nap and a meal. I got you. Nah, man, anyone can do that. You know what God gave him? A glimpse of his glory and reminded him that he wasn't alone. And no one else but God can do that. It's good to have a good meal, man. I like a full belly. It's nice to have a nap. Man, I crave those things. But you know what I need? You know what you need when we're stressed out? A glimpse of the God who has never left us, never forsaken us, never forsaken us, loves us with all of his heart. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. He's not alone. If we bottom line it, the answer for your stress is not another vacation. I'm getting ready to take a vacation. They're nice. But if vacation solved it, the people who take vacation after vacation would be the most relaxed people on the face of the earth. I don't think that's true. The answer is returning to God over and over again for a glimpse of his goodness, his glory, his power, and being reminded of who he is. I don't know about you, but it's been a stressful period. Started with moving in here, finally getting in this place, and then some jack released COVID, I don't know, right? And going through all of that and trying to figure out what we do and what we don't do. And then going beyond that, you know what I'm saying, to a bunch of other stuff that has happened, including losing a neighbor that about destroyed me and about destroyed my wife. That was hard. That was just one of a bunch of things in a row. Here's the thing. God ain't left us, ever. He's still God. He's still good. He still loves all of us. He still has plans. You breathing? He got plans for you. Stop breathing? You got even better plans. But right now, you got plans. Let me stop here.